I cannot begin to tell you how good it is to see each and every one of you here this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day. Aren't you glad that the rain has held off and that we're able to be here and enjoy this time together in fellowship and in worship of our holy God? And it is so good to see you, and I pray that you're doing well and that this weekend has been a good weekend for you, that some family have come in and that you have the opportunity. I appreciate the prayer that Kyle prayed just a moment ago. I read last night something that the SEAL team member who was responsible for killing Osama bin Laden several years ago had written about Memorial Day and about how so many people mark it as the beginning of summer and as the day of vacation and all of this. But he said, I wish you would take that day and remember all of those who won't be coming home to their families, all of those who've given the supreme sacrifice so that we can sit here today and do what we're doing. And it was very moving, the things he had to write, especially when you consider what he himself has experienced. This morning, as you see the PowerPoint, I want to give credit where credit is due. This is not my handiwork. This is actually the work of our own Bethany Mashburn. She is working on part of her Lads to Leaderettes qualification for next year in what is called, I think it's mass media. And she has done this, and I want to credit her because she has worked tirelessly on this, trying to get it right. And so please, if you get the opportunity, encourage her. I can see her with her talents going far. Maybe one of these days as an adult, she'll be working at Gospel Broadcast Network and working inside their studios doing things like this for them. So please pray for this young lady and for her talents and abilities to flourish and for God to use them in many great ways. As I speak this morning, I realize I'm speaking to an audience, the majority of whom here today are Christians. And I have a question for you, and if you're not a Christian today, but you're here with us as well, we're so glad you're here. And this is important for you too, but for those of you who are Christians, here is my question this morning. Wouldn't it be great if when you became a Christian, you no longer had to worry about confronting sin in your life for the rest of your life? Wouldn't that have been great? I'm a Christian now. I don't have to worry about struggling with sin. From this day forward, I'm headed toward my eternal reward, and there is nothing standing in my way. Doesn't work that way, though, does it? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that all of us will continue to strive against Satan and his schemes as long as we live here upon this planet. That's why Paul in Ephesians 6 would tell us that we need to take up the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. He entices us at times to do things that we really don't want to do. We know that's wrong. I shouldn't do that. I need to do this over here. But we're like the Apostle Paul, who that which I would, I do not do. That which I would not do, I find myself doing. And we struggle with that because Satan has been so good and so successful in it that he works to catch us. And when he does, he catches us in a trespass. He catches us in a sin. He entraps us in his snare. And when he does that, sometimes we need someone else, a brother or a sister in Christ, to come along and to help us, to restore us, to work to move us back to where God wants us to be. To use kind of a military idea, no man left behind, or woman. You see, I want to go to heaven. And I believe each one of you are here this morning because that's where you want to be eternally. You want to be in heaven with God. And I don't want to be left behind, and I don't believe that you do either. And because of that, every one of us needs to know that there are brothers and sisters in Christ in our lives and in this audience who care about us enough to come to us if they see us struggling in something and to say to us, I'm here. I want to help. I need to talk to you. I want to encourage you. But I want you to make it just like I want to make it. And in the text before us this morning, what Paul has done is basically address that. He has addressed the issue of what do we do when we find somebody caught by Satan's trap? When we find somebody suddenly facing a setback in their spiritual life because of what Satan has done? He gives us, if you will, in this letter to the Christians of Galatia, the kind of people, an idea of two things. Number one, the kind of people we need to be if we're going to help someone else. And secondly, the way in which we need to do it. And so this morning, as we all think about how do we get to heaven? And how do we help those around us? Because folks, we are, as was prayed just a moment ago, we're part of a big family, family of God. And we're on our way home. And we don't want to see anyone not make that final destination. So we talk about restoration. And restoration is hard. It's hard because we're human beings. It's hard because eternal souls are at stake. And sometimes when we have to go to somebody, it may not be appreciated in the way it's intended. We've got to make sure that we're the people we need to be. And so we want to talk about restoration this morning. And first thing I want you to notice is that restoration is a task that, as we see before us, is for spiritual Christians. You know, the New Testament tends to divide people in two classes, Christians and non-Christians. And then even further, it breaks Christians down into two groups, spiritual and carnal. And when we think about that, there is a difference. And he talks about you who are spiritual. What does he mean? Spiritual Christians, if you look over in Galatians chapter 5, down about verse 25, they are the people, according to the Apostle Paul, who live by the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit, or keep in step with the Spirit, depending on the translation you may be reading from this morning. In their lives, they are people who manifest the fruit of the Spirit. It's a part of their character, a part of their nature. You see in them, as you're around them, you see that love, that joy, that peace. You see that patience, that kindness, that goodness, that faithfulness to God and to things of God. And that self-control, all of these things, and the gentleness that is to be a part of the Christian life. But now carnal Christians are still Christians. It's just that they tend to live more like non-Christians than like Christians. And Paul had to deal with people that he called carnal. They were Christians, but he called them carnal. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as a matter of fact, when he is visiting the church there in Corinth, he would write later about that visit, but when he was visiting him, he told them that when he was initially there, he said, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people. He said, instead, you were like men of the flesh. You were carnal. You were worldly people. They were Christians, but they just weren't the Christians that they needed to be. And so he wrote in that letter that because of that, he said, I gave you, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there verse 2, he says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. He said, you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. You are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? You see, the behavior of these Christians in Corinth, their jealousy, their pride was more in keeping with what Paul called here in Galatians chapter 5, the deeds of the flesh, than the fruit of the Spirit. And so what Paul says to us is if we're going to help somebody who's struggling, somebody that Satan has caught in his trap, he says, first of all, it needs to be people who are spiritual. There's an old saying, you cannot push a rope. I don't know if you've ever tried that, but you try to push a rope, it's going to just bunch up, but you can pull it all over the place. You cannot lead someone where you yourself have not gone. You cannot help someone become something that you yourself are not striving to become in your own life. And every single one of us are responsible to minister to each other, to reach out to one another, to help one another. And only when we're walking according to God's will can we truly deal with sin that might exist in someone else's life. In Luke chapter 6, there is a passage that is comparable to what we find in Matthew, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew, but in Luke chapter 6, it's called his Sermon on the Plain. And I want you to notice there in verse 39 of Luke 6, something that he says. He says, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into the pit? True. If a blind man can't see where he's going and there's something in the road that he doesn't see and he's leading somebody else that's blind, they're both going to fall in because they can't see where they're going. But then notice what he says. He says in verse 41, he kind of brings this together. He says, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log that is in your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck which is in your brother's eye. We cannot help others when we are struggling with things in our own lives, maybe sins of our own that we haven't taken care of. If we're going to help a brother or a sister in Christ who's caught in a trespass, then we must first be people who are striving to grow ourselves in the likeness of Christ. Peter put it this way. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there in verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow thereby in respect to your salvation. Grow. Become what God wants you to be. And if we're going to help somebody, we have to be those spiritual people that God wants us to be. But secondly, this task of restoration is for more than just one person. Folks, the task of restoring an erring brother or sister in Christ is not the preacher's sole responsibility. It's not solely the preacher's responsibility. It's not simply the responsibility of an elder. It is the responsibility of every single one of us in the body of Christ who strive to become the spiritual people that Paul wants us to be. When Paul said, you who are spiritual are to restore the erring brother, he was addressing more than just one member of the church family. He was addressing all of those that considered themselves spiritual. And long before Paul ever penned those words, Jesus said something else. He outlined, if you will, the procedure by which we need to work to restore or to help someone that has been caught in a trespass. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus there talks about the way in which we approach somebody that sins specifically against us. He says there in verse 15 of Matthew 18 that if your brother sins, that is against you, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But then he says if he does not listen to you, take with you one or two more, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to you, tell it to the church. Then tell it, and if he refuses to listen to even the church, he shall be to you as a Gentile tax collector. Now, I realize he's talking there about when a person refuses to repent or a person refuses to change their lives. But prior to that, it is the idea of going and helping and trying to bring a person back to where they need to be. It's a one-to-one thing first. It's not me go tell everybody else about what somebody else is doing. It's me go to that individual and sit down with that individual in a loving and caring way and saying, I am concerned. There are some things I'm seeing. There are some things you've said or some things that have been done that just don't demonstrate a Christian character. I want to help. And we reach out. Sometimes it may be that we may need to take two or three. He says that every fact may be confirmed, but I want to suggest something else to you. Sometimes it is necessary to take several others with us because It is something that is need. We need somebody else's help. It may be beyond us. I don't know how to respond to that. I don't know how to help that person with this issue in their lives. Would you go with me? Because I know you have some experience in this area. I don't. And so we take with us some others. Brethren, when there's a sin against a single individual, we handle it one way. But when it may be against the church, it is different because we want to help that person come back to the faith. We want to help that person to be restored. We don't want them to be lost. We don't want them to continue down a road that's going to lead eternally to something that they don't want. But restoration also is a task that has to be done with genuine humility. I think we at times in the church have done more damage because of the way that individuals have responded to someone. We haven't done it in love. Maybe we've just wanted to put a person in their place. We wanted to tell them just how wrong they were. And we use words that those words may have been true, but those words were very painful. They weren't intended to bring somebody back. They were intended more than anything else just to set somebody straight. Let me just tell you how wrong you are. And yet that's not the way Paul says we are to do it. If you look back at Galatians chapter 6, what he says is that we are to restore that person in the spirit of gentleness. And in verse 3, he says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And he's talking about the one that is going to try to restore somebody. If I think I'm much better than you, and I'm here to tell you all that you need to know so that you might be what God wants you to be, and I'm not looking at me, and I'm not thinking about what am I, who am I, then I haven't approached that other person in the right way. When I approach someone else about a sin in which they are entrapped, in which they are struggling, I need first of all to be aware of my own unworthiness. As Paul would say there, but by the grace of God go I. And that is probably true of every single one of us in this room. There are times that were it not for the grace of God, we wouldn't be where we are today. And you see, even when we approach a non-Christian, somebody that's outside the family of God, Paul teaches us that we are to do so, as he says in Titus chapter 3, verse 2, showing consideration for all men. Or as another translation says, showing perfect courtesy toward all people, or showing true humility toward all men. He tells us why. If you look at Titus chapter 3, there is something that Paul says there about how God saves us. In verse 3 of Titus 3, he says, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in envy or in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Now this is Paul writing this. This is an apostle of Jesus Christ that's writing these words. And he uses the term we, which includes himself. But then he says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, verse 4, He saved us, verse 5, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. He says, in essence, remember where you came from. Remember that you weren't perfect. Remember there was a time when you struggled with sin in your own life and you were outside of Christ, and yet somebody gracefully approached you and somebody spoke words of love and compassion and concern to you to bring you back. There is no better approach to reaching somebody than to be gentle and kind and compassionate and patient when we approach them, because we want to rescue them from where they might be at in their lives. Then there is something else. You see, we've got to be, if we're going to restore somebody, we've got to be cautious. We have to do it cautiously. And what I mean by that is, going back to what Paul says, spiritual Christian, working to bring somebody back, help them escape from their sin that Satan has entrapped them in. And yet, if you'll notice what Paul says, is he says, watch out, or keep watch on yourself, so that you will not also be tempted. Men, you ever went to get somebody out of a ditch somewhere, or maybe out of a muddy patch of road, and got your vehicle stuck as well? I remember years ago when I first started preaching, 16 years old, over on a place called in Hickman County on Missionary Ridge, muddy section of road. And I used to drive down that road because there were ruts in it. Some of you know country roads, and when it rains and water stands, this road was bad about it. And it had two ruts. My first car was a green 68 Mercury Montego. I used to tell people it was four-door. It had snow tires on the back, or mud tires on the back, and no hubcaps. That was my first car. And I would drive over there, and there was that in January, February, and March of that year, I remember, I had learned, okay, you just follow the ruts, and you just work your way through. And one day I thought, I'm going to stay out of the ruts, and I'm going to try to drive here. And I got to the church building, but on the way back, trying to do the same thing, front end of my car, I got too close to the edge where they'd graded it, and my car just went just like that. I was stuck. Luckily for me, the member that always opened the building drove a four-wheel drive Jeep. He was coming behind me. He saw me. He pulled in front of me. He had a strap in the back. He hooked onto me, and he pulled me out. Had it not been for that, I'd been stuck. And I'm glad he had the vehicle that could have gotten me out. But sometimes we've been working to get somebody out, and we've gotten stuck even as they were stuck. Well, if we're not careful when it comes to spiritual matters, we can get stuck as well, especially if it is an area where we may be weak ourselves. You see, the lust of the flesh are very deceptive, and they're also very attractive. And because of this, some Christians, in the process of trying to help somebody else out of their entrapment that Satan has them in, will find themselves involved in the same sins. And this is why Paul says, watch yourself. Keep a watch on yourself so that you don't find yourself stuck in the same thing. No matter how well-meaning we may be, if we're weak in a certain area of life, it can be easy for us to fall into Satan's trap. And so because of that, we have to be responsible in trying to help another Christian carry his or her burden. And we need to do it carefully. That may mean us being able to say to someone else that we're close to, I need your help because I know I'm weak in this matter. Would you go with me as we try to help this individual? Or maybe even, this is an area where you're very strong. Would you go and would you help this individual? Because I know I'm not mature enough to handle this problem right now. And that's why Paul said that we should restore a person in the spirit of gentleness, because that's the way we're working. If we're spiritual, we know our vulnerabilities and we know I'm not qualified to help right here. I need to find someone that can. And prayerfully seek out that individual. But be cautious that you don't find yourself entrapped in the same thing. But then this last thing is probably the most important of all of this. The task of restoration must be done prayerfully. You see, we must not leave out in our efforts to restore a brother or a sister in Christ the prayers that need to be offered for that individual and for us, that God will grant us the wisdom, that God will give us the ability to speak in a way that we might be heard, and that we will speak in a way that actually is gentle and helps that individual and draws them back. I know James said in James 5 verse 16 that we're to confess our faults or our sins one to another, and that we are to pray for one another so that we might be healed. When any of us who are Christians indulge in sin, Paul said, if you look over in Galatians chapter 6, there in verse 8, he says that what we're really doing is we're sowing to the flesh. And he says that when we sow to the flesh, He says we reap corruption, or as another translation says, we reap our own destruction. And I think that the ultimate end, I know the ultimate end of that he's talking about, is an eternity spent away from our Lord. And I don't think there's anyone in this room that wants that. But along the way to that destruction, there is an inevitable deterioration that occurs in our lives because of the sin that we find ourselves involved in. That deterioration is spiritual, it is psychological, it may be physical, and we find ourselves hurt by it. I think that's why in James chapter 5, there in verse 15, James indicates that there were some who were physically ill because of sin in their lives. And when he talked about praying for them and encouraging the brethren to pray, he wrote these words, "If he has committed any sin, he will be forgiven." And then if you go to something that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there in chapter 11, it had to do with an abuse of the Lord's Supper, in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, and doing so in an unworthy manner. And he said, he makes the statement that this is why many among you are weak and sick and a number sleep. When Paul used that term, he wasn't talking about just taking a nap. He was talking about diet. It's important for us to pray for people, because their entrapment in sin may not just be a spiritual problem. It has begun to affect them possibly psychologically, physically in their lives. And we need to pray that God will heal them of these things, that He will restore them and begin that process of spiritual and psychological and physical healing because of the effects that sin has brought into our lives. You see, our goal is for a complete restoration of their lives. Each of us here today who are Christians have two goals. As I consider this lesson, one is we are to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Ephesians 4 verse 1. We are to walk as children of light. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8. But in that process, we also have this second goal, and that is to help as many of our brothers and sisters in Christ make it as we can. We're not an island to ourselves. We're responsible for one another. And to do the second part of this goal, we have to prayerfully and cautiously work together as spiritual Christians in order to humbly restore that individual who finds himself or herself caught in Satan's trap. It may be today that you're a Christian here and Satan has you in his trap, and you know he does. You just haven't been willing to acknowledge it to anyone else. If you are that person, I want you to know that if you have drifted from your original walk with Christ, if you are a person who now needs to be restored, then today we want to encourage you to acknowledge that. And let us pray with you, let us pray for you, let us do whatever we can to help you in the process of restoration so that you might become once again that person that you first were, enjoying the joys of our Lord. But then, I know that here this morning there is someone that's not a Christian. You're not a child of God. And I need to say this to you. Satan already has you. And he knows he has you. And he's not worried about you because I've already got them. I'm going to work on the ones that I haven't yet gotten. I want to encourage you today to step out of that bondage in which Satan is holding you. Today, I want to encourage you to confess the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to repent of that sin that has so held you, and to be buried with Christ so that all of that sin can be forgiven and you can be declared a redeemed child of God. Where are you at this morning in your life? Do you need restoration? Is there something we can do to help? I want you to know that you're among family and friends, and we are here to do anything we can to draw you back to where God wants you to be. If you need to respond this morning to the invitation of our God, won't you come as together we stand and sing?